Thank you, Dave. God is good. In that picture of that verse, that passage, there are two groups of people that are coming together. You can imagine that in your mind. There is a large group of people that have assembled themselves around Jesus. They're making their way to Jerusalem for Passover week. Very important part of Judaism. The other group was from the thousands of additional worshipers that had already come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was filled with people. Historians actually estimate that the population of Jerusalem could have been as high as a couple million. Most scholars would say there was at least 1 million people in Jerusalem for Passover. It was the principal feast of the Jews. And the history of Passover goes back, way back in the history of Israel, to the time that God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. If you remember that story from Exodus chapter 12, do you remember? God was doing something. He wanted to get his people out of this condition they were in. And in Exodus 12, verse 12 through 14, we read this. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." This is where Passover began. And this is why Jesus was going. The Passover feast had become, if not one of, it was the most important feast for the first century Jew. And not only that, it was important for a Jew in the first century to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate at the temple. That would have been just an amazing thing in your life to be able to be in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. So there was always this huge increase in the population of Jerusalem, and it was a time of incredible excitement and importance. And we know now that Passover was the foreshadowing of what God would do permanently to deliver His people. That's where we're at. This is the beginning of that time. The Jews understood that the Messiah would come and deliver them from the sins and death. So we talk about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's the beginning of what we call the Holy Week. All of what happens from now on, from this day in Jesus' life here on earth, till the crucifixion, it all leads up to the time of the one great sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. For centuries, the Jews had been waiting. They've been waiting for the Messiah, but because of the sinfulness of man, the understanding of what the Messiah would do became corrupted. By the time of Jesus, most Jews did not look for the Messiah to be the deliverer from sin, but they were looking for the Messiah to be a military deliverer king who would reestablish the kingdom of David and deliver God's people from Roman tyranny. They had lost the true meaning of what the Messiah was to do. This crowd that we saw in that passage that Dave read in Matthew, and you can find that same story in all four of the Gospels. This crowd was supercharged with emotion. This was the time that everyone was excited because it reminded them of the goodness of God. And they were also supercharged with the emotion and the anger and the expectation that maybe this would be the year, maybe this would be the time that God would deliver them from Rome. There was also the facts of Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus had displayed his power, demonstrated his deity. He had showed the people his compassion. Excuse me. But he never, in those 3 years, Jesus never allowed himself to be caught up in the political turmoil around him. The people wanted a king that would deliver them from Rome. And Jesus appeared to most of the crowds to be the one, because they saw the signs and the wonders, all of the miracles. But Jesus purposely avoided the people's desires to make him the political leader. We see a great example of this after the feeding of the 5,000. It's a fascinating story. In John chapter 6, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets, which were fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Do you remember the story? All the people came. Verse 14 of John chapter 6. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. They saw this incredible miracle, and they said, "Let's make him king." That's what was on their minds. And Jesus said, "Not now." He would not allow the people to make him king because it was not the time. Jesus had avoided provoking unnecessary public confrontation with the hostile Jewish authorities throughout his ministry. When the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how they might destroy him. We read that in Matthew, John. Jesus was aware of that. Remember, he's still God. He knows what's going on. And he knows they want to destroy him, but he makes himself slip through. When the confrontations did occur, his enemies sought to kill him, to destroy him. He evaded them. Even the people in his hometown of Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus, it says in Luke 4:30, passed through their midst and went on his way. It was not time. Jesus avoided the confrontations. He avoided the politics. He avoided the cries to make him king. It was not the time to die. He knew that the Lamb of God had to die according to God's eternal plan, and there was a precise, preordained time for that to happen. The Lamb would be sacrificed on the same day that the Passover lambs were being sacrificed at the temple, because Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb. That precise Passover had to be the one that lined up with the plan that God had initiated. It had to be according to God's time. It had to take place at the precise moment in history. So any of the cries to make Jesus king could not be fulfilled. Jesus had to avoid them because it was not time. And now we see this event. Jesus publicly enters Jerusalem with the accolades of the crowds, and he does so to force the issue. And the issue is his death. He knew the uproar of the people doing what they were doing, you know, crying out Hosanna and laying their robes down before him and the palm branches and all of the things that we see, all of the imagery of what is going on. He knew what would happen. It would infuriate the Jewish leaders and make them even more desperate to kill him. It was the perfect time. Jesus wanted the masses of people to cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." He wanted them to cry out that he was the Messiah. He wanted that because it was now time. The word Hosanna, it's a Hebrew word, and it literally means "save us now." Well, the question that this just begs to be asked is, save us from what? The answer for the crowd is, save us from the Romans. Save us, be the military deliverer that we've looked for so long. The crowd knows what the event is. They are completely into the thing that they call Passover. They knew this was the time that the deliverer would come. They remembered the history. What does it mean to the Jew? Passover, it means deliverance from Egypt. And all they could think of is how God delivered the people from Egypt. And they saw it as this military event, this political event. But Jesus came to Jerusalem with no weapons, no army. There's thousands of people. Thousands of people around him, a crushing kind of crowd surrounding him, and they're crying out, "Save now! Hosanna! Deliver us!" They wanted a material kingdom, physical kingdom. They wanted an earthly deliverance. They know who he is. He's shown them for 3 years. He's demonstrated he is the Son of God. I mean, some of the crowd was even there because they went up to see Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. They knew he was something special. They knew well what it meant to say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promises David a son, the Son of David, who will reign on an eternal throne in an eternal kingdom. They knew this was a messianic title. They're crying out, "Deliver us! Save us, O Messiah." They are affirming with their own mouths the fact that the credentials of Jesus were convincing. They even cry out from what's called the Hallel, which are the praise psalms. Psalms 113 to 118. And they say things out of the 118th psalm, which was the conqueror's psalm. That's what it's called, Psalms 118. And they say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." The one coming in the name of the Lord is a title. It's a declaration of the Messiah. So this crowd at this point believes they have found the one. This is the one. This is the Messiah. But here's the thing. That crowd of thousands crying out Hosanna to the Messiah and wanting to crown him king, they're just like people today and people of all times who want Jesus, but they want Jesus of their own design. They want Jesus to be the one, the kind of God, the kind of king that fits them. They want the Jesus who walks in and says, "I'm going to solve all your problems. I'm going to deliver you from all your enemies. I'm going to make life wonderful for you." Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe God wants the very best for us. But so often we find that people, they want Jesus only to mess with the things of their life and make their life better. On this day that we're celebrating, Jesus came in and he didn't come to overthrow Rome. He never had that in his plan. What he was doing was he was coming to Jerusalem to say, "You do not need Roman bondage broken. You need sin bondage broken. You don't need your problem with Rome solved. You need your sin problem solved. And that's why I'm coming. And that's why I'm entering into Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey." He was not the Jesus who comes to offer a panacea for external ills. Our life is full of junk and messes. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about those, but he knows what's more important. He is the Jesus who comes to offer men and women peace with God eternally and internally. He didn't come to make war with Rome. Jesus came to make peace between God and men. You see, you and I and the rest of the human race, we have to take Jesus for who he is, not for who we want him to be. Jesus had all the credentials. Jesus had all of the stuff that everyone recognized. Oh, this is the Messiah. He had convinced the population that he was the Messiah. The people of the crowds then and even today didn't understand they didn't understand the nature of his messiahship, his kingdom. They wanted him to be king. They just didn't understand the nature of his kingdom. This same crowd later in the week, they would change. Because it became evident to them that he was not the one who was going to come and do war against Rome. And they would say, we will not have this man to reign over us because he's not the king we want. This isn't the one we bargained for. And they end up crying for his blood and being a part of his death. People are not open to the Jesus they want. People are open to the Jesus that they want. They're more than willing to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. As long as Jesus is the one of their own definition, the one that gives them everything they want when they want it and how they want it. Whether that's health, wealth, happiness, instant healing, whatever. Don't misunderstand me. God wants to provide for us. God wants us to be healed. Let me tell you, Melissa's sitting here before the service and she's in pain. Her back is hurting. So we pray for her. I come up onto the stage and she's starting to play. She whispers to me, my back doesn't hurt anymore. Glory to God, that's good. God cares. But his purpose for coming and dying was greater than that. He confronts us in our sinfulness. And so often as God confronts us in our sinfulness and seeks to turn our hearts towards God in true salvation, we rebel. That's our human nature. Jesus came to set us free from sin. And very often this is not the Jesus that people want. It's not the king they want. You see, the problem for them as it is today, those that were in the crowd, they knew who he was. They knew the reality of what he had done. They saw his power and they heard his words, but they did not want his kingdom on his terms. They were earthbound, materialistic, physical. All they wanted was for this world and this life. They were not interested in a spiritual kingdom. They did not care to be confronted about their sins. And when that came about, they cursed him and they cursed him. And finally, they were a part of his crucifixion. They were fickle. Some of them in this story of Palm Sunday were led by the euphoria of the well-meaning mob. That same crowd would turn later to be very evil. Led by the Pharisees who wanted Jesus' blood. Which really was a good thing. Because that's why Jesus came. He came to shed his blood. If you will, our society is very much like that crowd. More than willing to say, yeah, Jesus was a good man. Yeah, you can get people to admit that Jesus lived, that he was a good man, that he didn't, even some will even admit that he did miracles. But when Jesus says, I came to die for your sins and confronts us in our sinfulness, they want no more of him. Do you know who he is? That's the clue. There's some of you who know what that clue is. Do you know who he is? Jesus offers himself as a king. And there are a few who understand. They embrace him as the king of peace, who brings salvation and makes men right with God. There's a few who understand that. We celebrate our king as believers, as Christians. The king of peace who brings salvation and makes men right with God. Is that who you know? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus as the one who gave himself for our sins, rescuing us from this human condition of sinfulness? Have you bowed to him in repentance so that your sins would be wiped away? Is that who you are? Or are you in the group of people who even to this day understand who he is? They see the credentials, but they're only looking for external stuff. They want the materialistic kingdom, and they want it here and now. Give it to me fast. They're not willing to face the reality of their own sinfulness, emptiness, and estrangement from God. And so they curse him when he confronts the reality of their sin. When God confronts their condition, their eternal condition. Are you seeking a king to deliver you from the troubles of this life? Or are you seeking the King of Kings who will rescue you from eternal death? Is Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of your heart, the ruler of your life? How is it with you? Who is it that you raise your voice to today with praises and cries of Hosanna? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son came and died for us. And we thank you that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it is our heart's desire to celebrate him. We look for his eternal kingdom to be established here and in us. Father, for those who might be here today who have not said, Jesus is my King and my Lord, and I want him to deal with my sinfulness, I ask, Father God, that they would turn and repent and cry out to him today. Father, your hand is not shortened that you cannot save. You have given us the Messiah, the Deliverer, and the throne of David is his. And as his people, we bow before him and celebrate him and lift our hosannas to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?